Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Two things to talk about today. One is the seminar coming up on Saturday in cult territory. I will be deep into Indianapolis cults territory this Saturday. What a great time we'll have. Talking about the future. Is the future settled or open? And it's a fascinating issue that affects Christian theology and also practical Christian life issues. So we'll be talking about that. What is your understanding of God and God's abilities? What is God capable of? And then also we'll be talking about last night's State of the Union address. Remember when Bill Clinton was in office, we coined the phrase here on Bob Enyart Live, the State of the Union address, because that's when the famous blue dress became headlines in the country. So the State of the Union address, that was the State of the Union. Today things are different, thankfully, but there's still a lot of sadness in American public policy and government, a lot of things that we do that are flat out wrong or even wicked. So we'll talk a bit about the State of the Union address and terrorism. Our phone number here, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Last week, I played a one-minute clip from a pastor of a Calvary Chapel church in Aurora, Pastor Ed Taylor, and it was a clip from one of his sermons where he was talking about God and Abraham, and where in the Bible, God says, after he tested Abraham on the very mountain on which God would later offer up his son on Mount Moriah, God asked Abraham to offer up your son on this mountain. And so when Abraham lifted up his hand with the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord stopped him. Just as he's about to kill his own son, to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and God said, "Now I know that you fear me." And many Christians disagree with what God said on the face of it. On the surface, God said, "Now I know." And they say, "No, God always knew." But God is saying to Abraham, "Now you know." And we disagree because this is all real. This is not a dress rehearsal. This has not been pre-scripted. This is not make-believe. God is free and able to do things that will change the future, i.e. make decisions and interact even within the Godhead. So when God said, "Now I know," we take him at his word, just like in Genesis chapter 2. The first thing God does with Adam is God brings the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. Remember that passage in Genesis chapter 2? God brought the animals to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now God created, he created, that's pretty cool. And then he was done, he created. And now Adam's got to get to work. Adam has to till the garden. And one of the jobs that God gave to Adam is to name the animals. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, we read that God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. Why? Because God created Adam to be creative. God is the creator, but he made angels and human beings who are also creative. We are creative. We could write songs, for example. And so that's the first instance we really find in the Bible where God tells us something about him and his creation, in that God now gave the responsibility to Adam. And just like a father sees his son growing and gets so excited about his son, right? And sees what his son is capable of doing, so too with God, our Father in heaven. What happens? Well, he makes Adam, and he gets excited to see Adam begin to function as a sentient being, a human being. That's the beginning. Now, the pagan Greeks, they had a different view. Their view was that the future was eternally settled. That was the view of the pagan Greeks. And so it doesn't make any sense for God to say to Adam, name the animals. I want to see what you will name them. Why would God do that? It wouldn't make any sense to the pagan Greeks for God to test Abraham and then say, now I know. See, the pagan Greeks believed that God could never, ever change, that he was utterly immutable. They believed that. And they also believed that the future was set. They called it fate. And nothing could change the future. The Bible gives us a completely different view of God. The Bible gives us a different view of God. What is that view of God that the Bible gives us? That God is a person. That God has a will. That God is able. So not only do we find in Genesis chapter 2 that God says to Adam, well, he brings the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. But then in Genesis chapter 6, mankind is so evil, and God says that he repents that he made man. He's sorry that he made man, so he wipes out most of mankind. And as we continue through the Bible, we get to Genesis chapter 22. God says, Now I know that Abraham will obey me. And as you go through the Bible, we see this over and over. In Joshua, God says, I will without fail. Well, Joshua says that God will without fail cast out all the Canaanites from the land. And a generation later, in Judges chapter 2, we read that God says, you know what? I'm not going to cast them out. I'm not, because you guys are evil. So how could I bless you when you're evil? So I'm not going to do that which I said I would do. In fact, that's explicitly stated by God in the Bible, where God says, where is this? In Jeremiah chapter 18, God says about the potter and the clay, I tried to build a vessel for honor, but the vessel was marred in my hand, so I'll build it instead for dishonor. And God says, if I prophesy to bless you in your evil, then I will not do that which I said I would do. I will not do that which I thought I would do. But on the other hand, if I prophesy that I'm going to punish you, if I prophesy that and then you repent, then I will repent of what I had said I would do. And that's the God of the Bible. He's like a father. God said through Jonah, 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. And what happened? Nineveh repented. And so God repented, and he did not do that which he said he would do. Okay, I want to get to Bush's speech last night and the seminar this Saturday. You could call us for information or check out our website at kgov.com or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. The seminar is in Indianapolis, 1-800-836-9278. But right now, let's go to California. Compton, California. Johnny, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. I got into a debate with a city attorney.
Yeah.
And it was, we saw a picture of Barack Obama on his magazine, and he said that he was a good man and asked me if I agreed, and I told him, well, he's definitely eloquent and, you know, he looks sharp, but I wouldn't call him a good man. Hmm. He asked me why, and I said, well, the guy is very much pro-choice. He's pro-abortion. And this guy really didn't particularly take to that very well. He felt that that religious conservatives, he kind of went on a rut on conservatives,
yeah,
that we pay a lot of attention to abortion and gay marriage and things like that, but when it comes to, say, the war in Iraq, which he feels was a war under false pretenses, and you have a lot of death, a lot of disarray,
right,
you don't hear a whimper out of the conservatives about that.
Well, you hear more than a whimper because we advocate the war in Iraq. So he's overstating his case, right? Of course, we don't whimper. We say, send more soldiers, more bombs, do what you can to kill the enemy and have a victory. So that's not a whimper. That's a strong position. Mm-hmm. But go ahead.
Well, really, that's about it. It's just when he brought that up, you know, I look at the war, and I do see a lot of disarray. I mean, it was hard to argue what he was saying. It doesn't look like it was going too well.
Yeah, but that has nothing to do with whether a war is justified or not. I mean, there were plenty of battles in World War II that went horrendously, sometimes for weeks or months. The Allies struggled. American soldiers struggled terribly. And people were dying by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions. But that doesn't mean World War II was bad for the Allies to fight it.
Well, it probably wasn't a debate worth having then, because I'm pretty sure he solidly feels that the war was under false pretenses, that it's, you know, we were told weapons of mass destruction and,
right,
you know, we didn't get what we expected there.
Yeah, so he, so if he's saying the war is unjust, then we address that. Johnny, when you added, well, I had to agree or I couldn't disagree that it's in disarray, those are two very separate issues. Right? And so if we're going to talk through either of them, we have to recognize they're two different issues.
That's true.
Otherwise, when we're going to fight the Nazis and the Japanese and we lose a battle, we'd say, oh, woe is us. This was a bad idea. We better let the Nazis win. And of course, that, you know, that would be immoral and absurd. And so we need to separate how the conduct of the war, how well is it going, and, you know, what we have in our culture and many in our media, they have such a hatred for George W. Bush that they really would like America to lose the war so they could win the next election. To them, that would be a perfect trade-off. Whereas if we killed Osama bin Laden, let's say 4 weeks before the next election, and Iraq totally settled down and a new government was in control, I mean, that nothing would make the liberals more miserable than if that's what happened.
And well, so, he definitely looked at it as a better. He feels that our priority as a nation should be getting our troops out of Iraq.
So yeah.
Because Barack Obama wants to do that, that's why he feels he's a great guy. But it definitely shows that he just doesn't feel that this war is worth it. He doesn't understand.
So what is it you wanted to talk through?
Well, really, it looked like there was a point of hypocrisy there, but like you stated, it's definitely two different issues here. And probably where I should have gone with that was to note, is to ask him, why does he feel the war is not justified? What do you think?
Well, sure, right. Most people, like I said, most people hate George W. Bush so much, they don't care that hundreds of thousands of Iraqis were being killed by their own government. Hundreds of thousands of Iraqis were being tortured, murdered, dumped into mass graves. They don't care.
Well, when should a nation, when should governments pay more attention to foreign affairs than their national affairs? Like, for instance, obviously abortion was also a worldwide affair.
Yeah.
But we can control at home better than the rest of the world.
The guy that you were talking to,
yeah,
he doesn't care that children are slaughtered by abortionists.
You want to know something, Bob?
What?
Later in the conversation, that became clear. He called himself a Christian. He turned out being this universalist kind of guy. And he told me that ultimately the soul of these aborted babies will go into another human being.
Well, I
didn't go down that road.
No, right. He probably thinks that his soul might go somewhere. He might believe in reincarnation. So does that mean you murder kids because they get a second go-around? I mean, that's non-Christian worldviews are perverse and they're broken. And you could usually expose their wickedness within seconds. Often within about all you need is 8 seconds.
Bob, so, when does a government decide to go beyond its borders to tackle a foreign...
Okay. So what qualifies as a just war? Right?
Yeah, and certainly one where you're could it be a case where the United States has a log in its own eye and taking a speck out of somebody else
and
go to these other lands?
America is definitely evil, and that's the normal state of human affairs, that institutions are typically evil, and governments are typically evil in rebellion against God. That's the normal state of affairs, right? In the Bible, you look at the governments, not only all around Israel, but even in Israel, normally they're evil. And even when an evil government is functioning, they still have the right to try to stop genocide, for example, or another government from murdering its own people. So in World War II, the Germans are gathering together as many Jews as they could and slaughtering them, men, women, and children, by the millions. And it's not as though the other governments of the world had to first self-evaluate and say, well, are we reprobate? Are we evil? We're a bad country. Therefore, we can't get involved because we're a bad country. Because that kind of response is even worse. Then, yeah, you're a bad country. Now you're even more evil because you're letting your neighbor nation slaughter people by the millions. So part of doing right as a nation is to attempt to stop the killing of the innocent. And of course, America is utterly evil and wicked for all the children we slaughter every day in America. 4,000 children a day slaughtered by abortion. And we have child euthanasia movements where Denver's Children's Hospital killed Dylan Walborn, 4-year-old handicapped child, by telling his parents they should starve him to death. And it took, 24 days before he finally succumbed and died with no food. So, yeah, we're evil, but that doesn't mean that we can't defend ourselves or attack another nation that is committing egregious crimes against the innocent. So let's say some country invades Canada. Well, we don't have to be a righteous nation to come to the aid of our Canadian neighbors. We should be a righteous nation. Every individual, every organization, every government should repent and honor God. But it's not as though they can't function unless they're righteous.
I see. Well, wouldn't there be like a priority? Like, I'm kind of wondering, especially from a biblical point of view.
Yeah.
How would you prioritize that? How would you know when to move and when not to? When
in the Bible, in Romans, Paul was saying that the governing authorities will minister vengeance, wrath, and terror against the criminal. So do right so you don't have to fear the governing authorities. In other words, he was saying if you commit crime, then the government will have that reason to come after you. Now, governments sometimes persecute innocent people, but that's a separate matter. But if you do evil, if you commit a crime, then the government will come against you, and then you will be afraid of the police and the judge and the executioner. So Paul did not say, now the Roman Empire is evil, therefore they don't have the right to come after murderers or kidnappers. Of course they do. If you have an organized crime boss who's walking down the street and he sees some gang members are beating a woman down an alley, do we want him to just ignore it and keep walking because he's a criminal himself? Or would we want him to intervene and help the woman who's being beat? Which is preferable?
I see your point.
Right? So the same thing with governments. The Germans are slaughtering the Jews, and the Germans, it took tens of thousands of Germans to slaughter that many people. And it's not as though they were handpicked for the job. Pretty much any German who was given a job took the job for the most part. And so nations around them and around the world, they don't have to first repent before they could help stop the killing of the innocent.
Right. Would you say it also would depend on how big of scale we're talking about? Like if we're talking about a dozen people compared to thousands? If, like, for instance, if there was a...
On which side? On the side of the nation we're going to invade or on our side?
The nation that we're going to invade.
Okay.
Let's say that they're just going to execute their political dissidents.
Yeah.
Unfairly.
Yeah.
And there's like 20 of them.
Yeah, okay.
And the leader does it. And then the United States wants to invade his country.
Right. Okay. So the threshold for a decision when to enter into war. And we will only fight a war if it's a just war. When do we enter into war? Well, there are atrocities committed all over the world. And America is a very bad influence on the world scene because we slaughter our own children. We kill handicapped children increasingly. We euthanize people. A suicide is widely promoted. Our medical community is hardcore into euthanizing people. And sexual immorality, pornography, divorce rates that are epidemic, homosexuality. So we are of wicked influence on the world. We are. So if there's another nation that's also wicked, which that's the normal state of affairs. And so we look at their wickedness and we say, well, is there a just cause to go to war? And if a government is systematically killing its own people or the innocent or invading their neighbors and killing their neighbors, then that justifies going to war. Now, quite often, if, you know, because a nation halfway around the world is doing something wicked, that doesn't mean we have an obligation to go there and stop them, that if we don't, we're evil. Because we have to take into account, is it practical? Is it practical for us? Can we go there like China? It may be impractical for America to try to stop the Chinese from robbing a billion people of freedom. It may be impractical. And so then we'd say, you know, it is theoretically possible to liberate a billion people, but it's not practical. So therefore, we're not going to go to war right now against the Chinese. But if a nation is slaughtering their own people, we weigh this. We weigh, is there just cause? Is it practical? Is it in our nation's best interest? We weigh these things. And then you make the decision. And if a nation said, let's say it was Canada, and they said, we're going to kill this person next Monday. We're going to kill them because they're from America and we don't like America anymore. So would it be just then for America to use military might to go in and attempt to rescue that person, even though Canada would say we are violating their sovereign territory and that's an act of war? And the answer is yes, it would be just. It would be just. It would have to be a decision that leaders would make if they can accomplish it or if there's a reasonable hope of accomplishing it. So you don't. It's not like Iraq has to kill over 10,000 people before you have justification to go in and use force to depose the tyrant leading it and destroy his government. There's not that kind of threshold. But what we know is that Saddam murdered hundreds of thousands of his own people, and liberals don't think that's significant enough reason to use force to get rid of him.
Would you agree, though, that it wasn't enough reason for the United States back when Saddam was our ally, when we were fighting Iran? He did a lot of atrocities even then.
Well, with a quarter century of hindsight, you learn a lot more. But what Iran represented was this radical Shia Islamic extremism that the West began to be afraid of. And so the West thought, and specifically America, let's try to contain Iran's radical Islamic government. And so that's why, and very often you fight wars. I mean, we were allies with Stalin.
Yeah, we were.
Uncle Joe. And he was one of the world's greatest mass murderers. So in hindsight, it's often easier to say, you know, even in time of war, this wasn't a very good ally to choose. So, hey, Johnny, I want to get to one more caller.
Thank you for helping me think this through.
Okay, you're very welcome. God bless you. Now let's go to Akron, Ohio. Josh, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Bob, this is Josh, and I'm just calling on regards of someone gave me a piece of literature telling me that Jesus is false and completely different from the name Yahshua. And I've been a believer of the name Jesus since I was a young boy.
Yes.
I mean, I was brought up on the name Jesus.
Right.
And this name Yahshua has kind of confused me.
Joshua, that literature and the person who gave you that?
Yes.
It's basically a cult.
Okay.
And it's someone who's majoring in the minors.
Okay.
It couldn't be more irrelevant. God is the one who separated the languages of the world. And God doesn't expect us all to learn Hebrew or Greek. You know, if you're a Chinese person, you're growing up, say, in Taiwan, and you learn about Jesus Christ and you worship him, you don't have to learn how to speak Hebrew. You don't have to learn how to speak Hebrew. And so people will look for reasons to manipulate and control others. And it will become as petty as you can't celebrate a birthday, or when you refer to Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. And the Bible refers to the Lord in about 100 different ways.
Right.
And so what? When an angel refers to Jesus in some other term, what is he, evil? So it is extremely petty. You can't hardly get more petty, but that's what being a Pharisee is all about, right? Being obsessed and judgmental about irrelevant issues.
All right. Well, thank you for clearing things up. I just confused me. I'm like,
Josh,
wow.
Did they tell you that the letter J wasn't invented until a certain
exactly.
year?
Exactly. That's what it exactly says in this literature.
Yeah, that is so irrelevant. So what? So what? That is just bizarre. The New Testament doesn't use the Hebrew spelling for Yahshua. So should we discard the New Testament?
No.
Of course not. It's just bizarre. Joshua, thank you for letting more people know how crazy some Christians are.
All right. Thanks, Bob.
God bless you. Appreciate the call. We're out of time, but thank you for tuning in. George Bush's speech, actually, we were going to talk a bit about the war in Iraq. In reference, I was glad that he's starting to point out the Sunni and the Shia extremists specifically. That's a good development because that's who we're at war against, Islamic extremists. Hey, we have a new resource, a Walt Brown Week MP3 CD. It is really great. It's got all five shows, and it has a recorded phone conversation I had with a famous scientist that's available nowhere else. So call us for that, 800-8-NYART, 800-836-9278. Maranatha Christian Center, what a tremendous school in Arvada, Maranatha. And this Saturday, I'll be in Indianapolis for a seminar on the Bible, so check it out.